Scott, I had to have some extra help today since I didn't have the sign in front of me. I will tell you that this week I began, because I actually have had a number of things planned in advance, to primarily be talking about the Matthew text. But as the week went on, I was also drawn back to the Micah text. So I believe that the one is connected to the other, so you may hear more of one than the other. But who knows once you get started. Hear the word of the Lord from the book of Micah, beginning in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I set before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, and what Balaam son of Beor answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself down before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? And now Jesus in Matthew adds to those words. There's not enough room here to have everything I have. In the 5th chapter of Matthew, beginning in the 1st verse. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he began to speak and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for it is the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In 1967, an essay by Robert Bella, known for his book Habits of the Heart, coined the expression civil religion, which he defined as a peculiar combination of Christian and secular ideas around which America publicly convenes and to which American politicians routinely gesture. I was caught by the expression routinely gesture because there are plenty of times where the name of God is invoked in public, and I think probably today in particular, since I did spend much of my life in Ohio, and there's some boys from Ohio who are venturing out to Missouri today. And for those of you who don't understand that vague reference, the Cincinnati Bengals are going to play the Kansas City Chiefs. And there will be, and there have been, countless entreaties to the Lord that they might come away victorious. Well, I have no dog in this hunt.
My life will not change whichever wins, but because of those Ohio connections, I will tend to think about and hope that they have victorious today. But it is one of the many examples of how God's name is invoked, and there will be prayers, and there will be people. And make no mistake about this, there will be people who really are praying that their team will win, because that happens all the time. And there are many other ways that these things come to pass. Whenever a politician makes a speech, they almost end it, what's the real difference between those two? They will often end by saying, "And God bless the United States of America." Well, that is a noble sentiment, but don't we really want God to bless all nations? It's not particularly just us. Don't people in Switzerland like to be blessed by God? Don't people in Brazil like to be blessed by God? Now, I picked those two because one gives us chocolate, and one gives us the most delightful nut that has all sorts of healthy oils in it, a Brazil nut. See, it's just a reminder of, it depends on where you are, when how you think about God's blessings. Now, God's people, Israel, believed, because so they had been taught, that they had a special place in God's plan. And God was saying to them, through the prophet Micah, that they had completely lost track of what they should be doing and how they should be living. And so the Lord says through the prophet Micah, "I have a controversy with you." And he said, "In what way have I irritated you?" Now, some of this is paraphrasing, putting it in Georgia words, as I've been reminded that I sometimes use. And when I hear them back to me, I think, do I really sound that way? I don't know. The Lord has a controversy with him. They've irritated him somehow. And essentially he says, "You're doing all the public things that people would expect. You're keeping the holy days." In our time, we might say, "You're in church on Easter and Christmas." And there are an awful lot of people that believe that is really, that's kind of the minimum requirement that will get us done. "You're doing all those things. You're having public prayers. You open city council meetings with prayers, and then you begin to tear one another apart. You open every congressional session with a prayer, and then I don't even like to think what we do then anymore, because it seems that the day of then we're all then pulled together going in the same direction is not always the same." And so then God says, "Will I be satisfied?" And he uses such extravagant language. "All these animals, all this oil flowing through," because somehow they've confused the public affirmation of faith, the public gathering for worship, the civil religion, as it were, of their own day, with thinking that they have been found faithful to God. Now, I've been thinking about all these things. And then my wife handed me a little book that she actually had borrowed from my son's library a couple of weeks ago, called Sitting at the Feet of Rabbi Jesus. And in that book, there was talking about how Jesus essentially was in the line of rabbis whose job, whose calling, was to explain to people what God was asking of them. And I'm going to have to, I'm not leaving, lest you get your hopes up. I've been struggling earlier. I thought I was completely over a cold, and then I start talking and realize I'm not. As we were praying before church, somebody asked if I had a cold. And I said, "I had, but I'm over it." And then it's like, they couldn't tell if I had a sinus problem or mental problems. With apologies. Now, where was I? Sitting at the feet of Rabbi Jesus. Jesus' job, like all the rabbis before him, was to study the ancient text. And we know from reading the Gospels that Jesus knew the Old Testament probably better than any of us ever have hoped to do. He would often quote the Old Testament. He would often do things that brought to life the Old Testament teaching. And in this book, talking about the work of the rabbis, there was this one expression that stuck in my mind. The rabbis built a wall around the Torah. Now, you know what the Torah is. The Torah is the first five books of the Old Testament. Excuse me, last week when I really thought I was sick, I had less trouble than I'm having today. More water is called for. I'm going to be a good Baptist and I will baptize this sermon. I'm not used to this happening, so it's throwing me a curve. The Torah is also known by another expression in the Jewish community. It is known as the Tree of Life. I learned that several years ago after the horrific murders at the Tree of Life synagogue in Pittsburgh. I went to an interfaith memorial service after that, in which a rabbi from Pittsburgh actually was there. And he said, I want to explain to you the meaning of the synagogue being called the Tree of Life. The Tree of Life is the Torah. And we call it the Tree of Life because we believe that God gave it to us so that we might have life. And so their whole job was to help God's people be found faithful to what was in the Torah. And in the Torah, by count of the rabbis, there are 613 laws. 613 things to keep up with. Now, coming at this from a Christian perspective, I have read over the years some of the things that rabbis have said about those laws, and have sometimes thought, it seems to be awfully picky. One example in particular. The Sabbath, the Torah says, thou shalt not work on the Sabbath. Well, what constitutes work? If you get up and make breakfast for your family, is that work? If you turn on the lights, is that work? Good Lord. I've got plenty of water. Nobody needs to worry. People, oh, here we go. The green Tic Tac. Let's see what that'll do for us. My wife told me when I dropped it off, not to dog. You just keep it. Thank you. Yes, I wouldn't want it back either after the experience of this.
That was not the intent.
No good deed goes unpunished. And the one that has always stuck in my mind was that if you stuck a pin in your lapel, that's a pin, P-I-N, pin. We lived in Wisconsin and our oldest son came home from school one day. He said, we had a new spelling word today. He said, I don't think you know it. It's pins. Pen. He said, pen, I think. It's spelled P-E-N. It's the word you call pin, P-I-N. Who knew? He still passed spelling. If you have a pin stuck in your lapel and you walk, you're working. Now, when we hear that, because we're people of grace, we think that's awful picky. But if your goal is to set a wall around the Torah and say, if you think about the little things, you're less likely to fall prey to the big things of really working. In that sense, Micah compresses all of the law into these three things. You remember them? Do justice, loving kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That really is the whole thing. Then Jesus picks that up on the Sermon on the Mount and tells us all the things that will make us be blessed. And in doing so, he helps us to see that he's not saying those laws didn't matter. Because there is a point where he says, I've not come to do away with the law, but to make it more complete, to fulfill it. And so he's saying, what you viewed as just difficult things, excuse me, can be made easy if you think about the outer limits of them. There's more things in my head today, and honestly, it's been years since this happened to me, and I really don't know what to do. Except I'm not quitting. So, for example, when Jesus talks about those who are poor in spirit, here's what I really needed. Thank you. Take a break, greet your neighbor. Tell them you love them. You hope the best for them. This says Luden. When I was a kid, I used to love Luden's cherry cough drops. Yes. They wouldn't do anything for a cough, but they sure tasted good. So now, in addition to a cough, I'm going to rattle. That's okay. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does it mean to be meek? Does it mean you let people walk all over you? No, it just means you recognize who you are and your position. Meekness is something that is rarely found in public figures, perhaps, because they have to think certain things about themselves. Now I'm going to turn my attention back to this page, which is where I was going. Take another break. Greet your neighbor. I'm going to take a minute and see if this cough drop actually works. Is anybody in a hurry to meet here today? Three. Okay. Feel free to look at the clock. I'll tell you what time it is. Thank you very much. This was gifted to me just in the past week or so after the sermon on the baptism and the coming of the Holy Spirit in the dove. Somebody thought I should have a tie with a dove on. And there it is. And I give way too much thought to this sort of thing, but I was going red today anyway. So we had red stripes and black and red stripes. Who knew you were going to get fashion tips in church?
Red socks with the snowmen on them.
What I'm going to do is I'm going to go back to this one story because it's so significant. And then we'll just come back to the other things later.
Next week I'm doing a sermon on how to forgiveness. Don't miss it.
This will be gone by then. In Micah, he talks about remembering Balak and Balaam. Who here knows the story of Balaam and Balak? Not too many, I bet. Which is okay. Balak was a king of Moab, and he sent for a Mesopotamian diviner. That is a person who is able to cast spells on others, by the name of Balaam. And he asked him to curse the Israelites who came to destroy. The pagan mystic is able to hear and speak for God. And he was offered money to go and pronounce a curse against Israel. And he refused. He was offered again, permission denied. He was offered a third time. And he said, okay, now the price is right. And he got on his donkey. And he was going, because he had to be close to Israel to pronounce this curse, he was on his way, and he went between two hedges. And the donkey stopped. He wouldn't go forward. Because the donkey, and this is the way that the story is told, knew that if he went forward, that it was going to be bad for Balaam. And Balaam kept saying, "Giddy up," or whatever the Hebrew version of "giddy up" is. And finally, he becomes so frustrated with the donkey. And in the Old Testament, in the King James Version that we all learned, and I can remember this as a kid because I always got a kick out of it, it was an ass. The only time you could ever say ass in church was when you read that story. He's trying to urge that animal on, and he gets frustrated, and he starts beating it. And the donkey looks back at him and says, "Why are you hitting me?" The donkey says this now. Not that he imagined this. The donkey looks back and says, "Why are you hitting me? I'm just trying to save you. I'm trying to save you." Well, obviously, in the telling of that story, it was God was speaking, trying to say, "You're getting ready to make a bad mistake. So the next time your donkey won't move, or your Chevrolet won't start, or your Volkswagen is stuck in your driveway, maybe God is saying you don't need to be going where you think you're going anyway." And so finally Balaam listens to the donkey and says, "This is all. I'm not going to go curse God's people." And so that as a result of that, then Balak was not able to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. Now, those kinds of Old Testament stories, we sometimes just look right by. But they are reminders to us that there comes a time when we have to think about the simplest choices that we make and how those choices interact with not only in our own lives, but the lives of others. In recent days, there have been so many bad things happening all over. I mean, as Linda and I were talking about this before church, where do you draw the line there? There are tons of awful things going on. But it doesn't mean that it's time for us to give up hope. It doesn't mean that things might not get better. Indeed, if we think things are never going to get better, what do? We tend to pull in to ourselves, close in with the smallest group that we can be a part of that we think is a safe group. And for a lot of people, that's just their immediate family. But guess what? Some of that news in this past week was people who were drawn into their immediate family and still awful things happen. So that's no guarantee. And in our group, I would like to think that on any given Sunday when we arrive, you feel safe in this place. You feel safe in this place. You're not. Not really. Any number of things could happen to us. But that doesn't mean we stop coming just because something could happen. If you only think about what could happen, you really just are not going to get out much, I don't think. So, as the rabbis built a wall around the law, they made it so picky so that you would not fall prey to the larger laws that you might break. Now, as I go back and read those five books of the Old Testament, some of those things to me seem to be kind of picky. And as Christians, and I'll tell you, this is the one place where we said, we're glad the law has passed. And if you know how my mind works, you're probably already there. Pork is okay, because that would mean giving up bacon and sausage. So, okay. Now, really, at the time that commandment was given, that was very healthy advice. And according to my cardiologist, it probably still very helpful advice today. I had lunch at Cracker Barrel yesterday. Pancakes? Well, you can't have pancakes without bacon, can you? But I always order crispy bacon. That means all the fat and bad stuff's cooked out of it. That's the way I look at it. You can look at it how you will. So, because my mind is hither and yon, I'm going to kind of circle in and bring that fence in a little closer. Sometimes Jesus looks like he's expanding that and making it more difficult. But what he's really saying to us is if you pay attention to the little things, you're less likely to fall into the temptation of the big things. So when we read the Sermon on the Mount, and people have read it in a thousand different ways over the years, and some people believe that it's so demanding that it must only be for heaven itself that you could live that way, and others believe that it's just kind of a blueprint, a suggestion, as it were, of things that are to do. Luke has a little slightly different version because Jesus preached it again in another place, and he used different words to talk about it.
I almost swallowed that. I'm telling you.
It is literally time to stop today. Go back and read these two scripture passages. See what you can make of them. And come back next week. That was scary. We're going to close with prayer, and then what are we going to do then? We're going to sing a hymn. 61. There is a wideness in God's mercy, and we say, thank God. Lord, we thank you for challenging us with the words of the scripture. And we pray that this humble effort to make some sense of them might help in some way. Remind us that we are all called to continue to study the word, that we might know where those fences are in our own lives. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.